And let's pray. For your word, O gracious God, we offer thanks. We pray that your spirit will move within our hearts and minds so that we can hear your word for us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our epistle this morning comes from 2 Corinthians, verses 5 through 10 and then 14 through 17. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that all those who live might no longer for themselves live, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. And then our Old Testament lesson is from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 34, and then 16 through 13. "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' He said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen any of these.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. It's funny, they put that little detail in there, but we're not supposed to look on the outside. We're supposed to look on the inside, but they saw fit to put that little detail in there. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is an overarching thread or theme that runs through the great story of faith that we share, that we discover in Scripture. It's one of those threads that is just woven into the tapestry of our faith. And that is that God often chooses the most unlikely people to teach us the greatest lessons and serve in the most important roles. We heard last week about how Samuel was called to anoint a king. The people wanted a king. God said, you don't really want a king. The people said, yes, we do. God says, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to. And still, the people wanted that king. So they went forward, anointed Saul as king. And you know what happened? It didn't turn out the way they wanted it to. Saul was a man who looked like a king. He acted like a king. He wanted to be in charge, but over the course of his reign, he did things that were contrary to the will of God. He was not stable in many ways, and he was not the king the people wanted or needed. And God said, enough. God moved on from Saul and went seeking the next leader of God's people. Saul looked like the king. David, not so much. But what this passage reminds us is that God can call the old and the young and everyone in between. If you'll remember our passage from last week, it begins by saying Samuel is old. That's what the people approached him with. Samuel, you've been a good leader, you've been a good judge, a good prophet, but you're old. And we need somebody young, or at least younger. And so in this passage today, we can assume Samuel is still around, and he's older. And he goes following God's will once again. He doesn't see the way God sees, though. He sees what's on the outside. God sees what is on the inside. And so when he comes seeking who would be king, he eventually finds David, the youngest. And it's kind of odd because Samuel himself started his own ministry as a child. He was given to the temple or the place of worship, the sanctuary, as a gift of blessing, of thanks. His mother had been barren, and so she said, if you give me a son, he will dedicate his life to you, O Lord. And she had a son. And when Samuel was old enough, just a little boy, he went to live in the temple. His whole life was focused on serving God. And even whenever he was young, he heard God's call. He was just a boy. In his old age, he seems to have forgotten that God can work through young people. And that's pretty normal for those of us who get past a certain age. We start to think, oh, those young kids. You know, we name the generations. Whenever I was young, it was like, oh, those those boomers. They're talking about our parents, you know. Every generation has something to say about the next. And in these days, you know, it's almost like if you might have something in common with the generation before you and the generation right after you, but you start trying to talk to kids that are two or three generations away from you, and it's like they are living in a completely different world than we are. Jacob is waving. He's living in a completely different world than we are. And yet, we are all called to be together, the body of Christ. We are all called to be the people of God. And sometimes we just need to remember that God can and will call those who are old, those who are young, and those in between. God is the God of every generation, and we are called to be faithful. We are called to see each other as God sees us, to see the gifts as unique as they are, to see in one another the call of God and the gifts of the Spirit, and to learn from one another. Whenever my niece, who is now in her early 30s, was about 5 years old, she was having a terrible time because she had night terrors. You know, those terrible nightmares that children often have, and they wake up and they're just terrible, terrible nightmares. And she would wake up crying in the night, night after night after night. And she came into my sister-in-law one day, and she said to her mother, she said, "Mom, I pray every night before I go to bed that Jesus will keep me from having my nightmares. And I keep having my nightmares. Why doesn't Jesus answer my prayer?" Well, my sister-in-law is a seminary graduate. She started scrambling in her brain for all of the theological answers she could possibly come up with. And she was striking out. She was, you know, here's this precious little child with this deep theological question, and she has no answer. She's sweating it out. And then all of a sudden, my niece looked at her and said, "Well, I guess if Jesus gave me everything I asked for, I'd be spoiled rotten." And off she went. Solve the problem. She's right. That is a lesson we could all learn from that child. Their dilemmas can be our dilemmas. Sometimes we overthink. Sometimes we think it's not possible. But the truth of the matter is that God is at work in those young lives, just like God is at work in ours. We have young people, a small youth group, but a devoted youth group, who last year wanted to do something, a mission project over the summer, and they wanted to help out in some way. And they came up with helping with blessings when they give out the food sacks in the middle of the week to the children who usually would get it on a Friday at school, but in the summertime they get it on a Wednesday evening at the depot. And our young people are there week after week after week after week. They're there because we didn't tell them no. We said, "We'll figure it out with you and find a way for you to serve." We are blessed. We are blessed with young energy, with enthusiasm, with hope in the young people that are around us and with us. And it's good for us to remember that we are not just in this by ourselves, but God is with us, calling each of us. I had a friend who was very dear to me, who was She passed away a couple of years ago. She was 92. She passed away at church. She was at a meeting about, she was the chair of the committee on ministry of the presbytery. There was a meeting where they were talking about yoking several churches together. She was participating in that meeting. She had a stroke at the table and passed away. Everybody at the funeral said, she died where she lived, and that was at church, leading a meeting. She, at 92, was still running around the presbytery, preaching and teaching. Couldn't stop her. She, at 92, was still contributing to the Church of God. She was still being a faithful disciple. As a matter of fact, a few years before that, she was complaining about all the little old ladies at church doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. And finally, her daughter looked at her and said, Ma, you're one of the little old ladies at church. And she just threw up her hands, you know. Like, somehow that was a bad category. I think it's a wonderful category. Especially when we remember that we are in this together, that the gifts do not fade. They may change, but they are still present, and we can still do the work of Jesus Christ and answer the call of God in our lives. One of the other things that this passage reminds us of is that God can call the great and the lowly. God sees what's possible. As I said, Saul looked like he was meant to be king. He had all the trappings of someone who could be king. He looked like the leader. He sounded like the leader. He wanted to be the leader. He wasn't the best leader. David was the eighth son of the seventh son. He was not supposed to be in a leadership position anywhere. He was the one who probably was going to spend his life out watching the sheep while his brothers did all the exciting things. But we know this, how the story goes. David was made king. And eventually is out of him comes Jesus, the Messiah. There's this sense that we are go seeking greatness. When we as a church look for leaders, we want the charismatic leader. We want the people who are successful in business. We want the people who are successful outside of church. We want the people who know how to grow a mutual fund or an endowment and all of the, you know, we go looking for the people that look like they should be on the cover of the magazines. We want those. We go seeking those. And if you have watched the news here lately in the last couple of weeks, those great charismatic leaders have fallen from their mega churches due to inappropriate relationships. It's been sad to watch. We put them up there. We say, oh, look, look, look. This person looks like and sounds like the leader. And yet oftentimes, the greatest spiritual leaders are those who don't always look like they should be. That what we need at this time is not a CEO or a CFO, but someone who can love and nurture relationships, who can reach out to the grieving, who can share their testimony quietly, graciously, lovingly. Oftentimes God calls the lowly, everyday, normal people to be leadership in the church. Our job is to try to be faithful and make our way in the world every day, regardless of who we are. And God can use us and guide us. One of my favorite spiritual writers is Henry Nouwen. And he was one of the great spiritual writers, theologians of the 20th century, prolific writer, professor, published, Harvard, Notre Dame. I mean, just his educational vita is remarkable. He gave it all up and went to live in a community that housed a sheltered workshop for people with intellectual disabilities. This great man, the pinnacle of his career, well-respected, speaking all over the world, I have his books on my shelf, said he was going to go serve. And the lessons he learned from people that would have been considered lowly and beneath him, he realized that they understood far better the grace of God than he ever could. And he learned more about God's love and grace from them than he did his intellectual colleagues. It's remarkable how God uses those we think are lowly and lifts them up to teach us lessons. Lessons of love and grace. Lessons to see beyond ourselves. Lessons to fully understand what it is to be a child of God. So while these passages today are ancient, they remind us that we are to be mindful of God's purpose for all of us. That we do indeed walk by faith, not by sight. And that our hopes rest in God's grace, in God's love, and God's care for us all. Whether we seem to be great or small, whether we're old or young or anywhere in between, God calls and we answer and we serve. We remain faithful to the call of the God who sacrificed so much for us, who continues to teach us and shape us and transform us, who continues to call us to live in community together, to nurture one another, so that we can have the energy and the strength to live out our faith in the world as we leave this place. The love we feel in here is the love that accompanies us as we go. The strength we feel in here is the strength that goes with us, that says, remain faithful. You are mine and I am yours, says the Lord. And as we live into that, we can see in each other the goodness, the call. We can see what God sees. We can see in one another that in each of us is the image of God, and in each of us there is a bond that cannot be broken, because we are bound together by the Holy Spirit, children of God, family together, and for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, I invite you to stand with me as we affirm our faith together. We do this because it answers in part what we believe. We do this because it is that affirmation that we understand and say aloud, as many have done before us, that we believe in God. So let us affirm our faith. We're using the traditional Apostles' Creed this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.